Welcome to the Concordia Publishing House podcast, where we consider everything in the light of Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm your host, Elizabeth Pittman. Welcome to the Concordia Publishing House podcast. I'm your host, Elizabeth Pittman. Today I'm joined by Dr. Reed Lessing. Dr. Lessing will be talking with us about the book of Zechariah. And in fact, he shares that the book of Zechariah is virtually unknown in the church today. He's going to explain to us why that is. And I think after you're done listening to this chat, you'll be really excited to dig into Zechariah. So before we get started with Dr. Lessing, I'd like to thank our friends at the LCMS Foundation for their support of the podcast. If you can imagine a future where your God-given gifts continue to benefit your family and faith after you're called home to heaven, the LCMS Foundation can help you create a gift plan so that your assets, things like your retirement accounts, home, or land, will leave a lasting impact on the people you love and the ministries that you care about most. You can learn more about creating a gift plan at lcmsfoundation.org. Now, I'd encourage you, you might want to grab your Bibles for this episode because we're going to go fast and furious throughout the book of Zechariah, and I think you're going to enjoy the conversation. Welcome, Reed. How are you doing today?
Great, Elizabeth. How are you?
I'm doing very well. It's good to see you. How are things on campus? You're at Concordia St. Paul now, and I believe you've just finished up the semester.
Correct. No, things are fine. Yeah.
Yeah, so students relieved to be done, and are you finished grading papers now, or are you in the midst of a lot of paperwork?
I'm done. Okay. Yeah, hallelujah. Thanks be to God. Yep.
Oh, my goodness. So that's great to hear. We're excited that your latest Concordia commentary is coming out later this month. We're recording this in early May, and it is on the book of Zechariah. So we're excited to hear from you to tell us a little bit about it. But before we dive into some deep questions, can you set the stage for us? Where does Zechariah fit in the timeline of the Old Testament?
Well, that's a good place to start, the Old Testament, because some people may think we're talking about Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, right? So there are about 15 Zecharias in the Bible. Only one in the New Testament, the rest are in the Old Testament. Obviously, we're talking about Zechariah the prophet. He's a post-exilic prophet, so he lives in the 6th century BC. And we have experienced the Davidic monarchy, Solomon, Rehoboam, Jeroboam, the split. All that happened in the 9th century. And now we come to really the end of the Davidic dynasty in the Old Testament with the Babylonian destruction of Judah and Jerusalem, August 28th, 587 BC. So Zechariah was born and raised then in Babylon. His parents were exiled there. And then he came back along with Haggai and others, Zerubbabel, Joshua the high priest, when the Persians allowed Judeans to return home. And that would be probably about 538 BC under Cyrus's decree that you could read about in Ezra 1 and Ezra chapter 6.
It helps to have that timeline because if you just glance at the books of the Old Testament, the casual observer might think that they actually go in timeline order. So it helps to put things in the puzzle pieces in their actual place.
It does. And in this case, Zechariah fits pretty well in terms of the canonical and chronological history. Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, then we're at the end, right?
Absolutely. Yeah. In the introduction to the commentary, and I'll digress for a second. I have really enjoyed reading through the Zechariah commentary so far. Now, I will confess, I skip over the Greek and the Hebrew and all the ancient language. Mm-hmm. I studied Latin back in the day, but I never went the Hebrew-Greek route. Uh-huh. But I really have appreciated your commentary and the reflections because they're incredibly accessible and educational for the average lay reader.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, I'm happy to hear that. So my career calling in the church has been a mixture of pastoral ministry and higher education. As you know, I worked for your father.
Oh, dear.
At Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. So I have been a professor for 15 years. and a parish pastor for 20 years. So those reflections in the Zechariah commentary exhibit my pastoral side, trying to make theology and God's word accessible to people, to pastors, so they can preach and teach to lay people. I've got five commentaries out now, and four of them actually have those reflections at the end of each unit in the book. So I'm glad you like those.
Well, I appreciate that because it's, you know, just for the casual Christian, they might see the big blue commentaries and feel intimidated by them. But when you open the pages and you go to those reflections areas, there's so much there that is just wonderful teaching and devotional thought. So I appreciate you and other commentary writers who put that into these commentaries. So I would encourage our listeners, don't shy away from them if you're curious about a book of the Bible, because you will find plenty there that you will enjoy reading and studying.
I often tell lay people, like what you said, skip over the Hebrew part. But really, the commentary and the reflections aren't written in such a way that they're inaccessible. And when biblical words are referenced to, they're always translated in that section of all our commentaries in the series. So that's really great.
Well, I was highlighting a lot and pulling a lot of quotes aside, and then I realized that my colleagues are going to get tired of me sending them all the quotes. So I just made a file and I put it to the side for my own notes. But in the introduction, you mentioned that it is a great loss for us that Zechariah is virtually unknown in our church today. Can you tell us about that?
Right. Normally, if people are preaching on the assigned text, whether it's a one-year or three-year series, they'll only come across Zechariah once, and that would be on Palm Sunday, the Palm Sunday text in Zechariah 9:9-10. And other than that, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion, shout, daughter of Jerusalem, see your king comes to you. That's about the only access most people have to Zechariah. In fact, Michelangelo in the Sistine Chapel, of course, he has paintings of all the biblical authors, and he has Zechariah connected with Palm Sunday. However, obviously, there are 14 chapters in the book, so there's a little bit more than just two verses. In the first six chapters, the prophet has a series of eight night visions, which are quite bizarre and yet accessible to people, just kind of, you know, going through the commentary. Really, the great portrait of Jesus begins in chapter 9 with Palm Sunday. But then we go to chapter 11, and this is the vision where Jesus is sold for 30 pieces of silver. In chapter 13, we have the quote, "Strike the shepherd, the sheep will be scattered." And then we've got chapter 12, verse 10. that would actually predict the Roman spear thrust in John chapter 19 and the death of Jesus. Many people call Zechariah the prophet of Holy Week because we go from Palm Sunday really to Monday, Thursday to Good Friday.
It really is a fascinating look at how the prophecies give us such a picture of what is to come for Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And do I remember correctly that the visions that he sees, those eight different visions, follow a chiastic structure?
Oh, wow. You've actually looked at the
commentary. I told you I did. I'm not just making this up.
Yeah. No, that's wonderful. So they do follow a chiastic structure with the central visions then being the most important. And that would be in chapters 3 and 4, where we learn a lot about Zerubbabel and Joshua, the high priest, and about leadership in the church. So I have done seminars in the past. People have asked me to talk about church leadership, and I take them right there.
So I'm laughing to myself, or maybe not totally to myself, because as I was reading some of these things, I pulled some quotes out, and I was chatting with a colleague and I said, I think we need to have a series on leadership lessons from the prophet Zechariah. And I was going to ask you about that. So tell us more about that, because I thought it was really interesting to see just such clear leadership lessons that were coming through there.
Right. Oh, you're right. Yeah. So both Joshua, the high priest, and Zerubbabel, who would be the Persian appointed governor of Judah, post-exilic Judah. They are facing huge obstacles. In chapter 3, Joshua is accused by Satan. So Satan only appears in two other places by that name in the Old Testament, certainly in the book of Job, chapters 1 and 2, and then in 1 Chronicles, chapter 20. But Satan appears in chapter 3 of Zechariah, accusing Joshua of being a rejected sinner in God's eyes. And then Zerubbabel in chapter 4 is trying to rebuild the temple. And maybe one of the more famous verses in the book appears in chapter 4, verse 6, where through the prophet, God says, it's not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. Without going into too much greater detail, you're exactly right, Elizabeth. There's a great leadership lessons in Zechariah, especially chapters 1 through 8, but really specifically 3 and 4.
Okay, I'm glad that I was not just making things up when I was reading that, but I thought it was interesting how those pieces really kind of jumped out. And you know, we may read a lot of leadership lessons, leadership books in the business world and outside of there, but mainly we can just go to the book of Zechariah and probably learn some very good lessons for our daily lives.
Oh, you're right. You're right. And then just to kind of pick up on that, in chapter 11, which is probably one of the most complex chapters in the Bible, there's a vision of failed leaders, of false shepherds. And so you get the pro and the con in Zechariah.
So there's a lot there. We may come back to some of this. We'll see where we go. But tell us about the partnership between Zechariah and Haggai. I know they had to work together to rebuild the temple. Tell us about that situation and how they worked together.
Right. These would be the only two prophets in the Bible, in the Old Testament, who actually worked together. In terms of what we know, certainly maybe Daniel and Ezekiel might have worked together, but they don't mention that. But Haggai and Zechariah, their ministries overlap. They both have the same initial concern about rebuilding the temple that the Babylonians destroyed. Haggai is just two chapters, obviously, and his sole purpose is rebuilding the temple. Zechariah then comes along and begins these series of 8-night visions to get the project started again after 17 years of lying dormant. But Zechariah begins not specifically with rebuilding the temple. Zechariah 1:1-6 is a call to repentance. So Haggai is more focused on the external and Zechariah on the internal. Zechariah comes along and says, yes, we need to rebuild the temple, but first we need repentant and humble hearts. So that'd be one place where the prophets interface. In chapter 4, not only are we talking about Zerubbabel, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, but there's a vision of two olive trees. And the two olive trees would be Haggai and Zechariah. So that would be another connection between the two prophets.
It's kind of fun to see them working together and having their different roles.
Mm-hmm.
So let's go into what Zechariah has to say about the church and ministry. You alluded to this a little bit as we got off on our leadership tangent, but this brings in Haggai and Zerubbabel and all of that. Tell us what lessons that we can learn from Zechariah on church and ministry.
Zechariah, we can break the book down into two parts, really. 1-8 would be rebuild the temple, and then 9-14 would be we need a new Davidic leader. So we need a new temple, we need a new king. And certainly the New Testament comes along and proclaims that in Jesus we have both the new temple and the new Davidic king. In terms of pastoral ministry, then the focus is on Jesus. I know that sounds simplistic, but there's no doubt about it that Zechariah gives us this beautiful, compelling portrait of who Jesus is. To piggyback on your earlier question, why Zechariah is such a wonderful book, of course, neglected by and large by the church. He is the longest of the minor prophets. And as I say several times in my commentary, especially when I'm looking at chapters 9 through 14 and the idea that he presents a lot of Jesus' last week, Holy Week, would be the idea that Zechariah is the first commentary on Isaiah's suffering servant. Now, I wish I would have known that when I wrote the commentary on Isaiah 40:55. See, but a friend of mine, Robert Kolb, who's a
smart author guy
for Concordia Publishing yeah. House and others, once told me when you publish a book, you know, that's what you know at that point. See, and you're going to learn more stuff. But that's all I knew at the point of Isaiah 40:55. So the first commentary on the suffering servant is in Zechariah 9 through 14, which is quite remarkable.
So tell us a little bit more about that.
Well, in terms of the whole suffering servant motif in especially Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, where the servant is pierced, and he is called the firstborn and the only born son, which is certainly pointing to Christ Jesus. So the suffering servant then is also prominent in chapter 11, where the servant shepherd is rejected, see, for 30 pieces of silver. And he's detested two times. We have that word used of the suffering servant in chapter 11. And of course, then he's struck in chapter 13. A great outcome of all of this, the suffering servant's sacrifice in Zechariah, then is famously portrayed in chapter 13, verse 1, where there's a fountain open for the cleansing of sin, which is a beautiful gospel promise that then stands as the result of the servant's ministry.
It's incredible when it all comes together like that and you're able to see all the pieces, pieces as they fit together. Were there other things that surprised you as you were studying Zechariah?
Oh my, everything. Yeah, so, you know, you haven't asked this question, but it's probably a fair question in light of your most recent question, and that would be, why Zechariah? Why write a book on, why spend 10 years? I spent 10 years on this, obviously off and on,
right.
not you know, back to back, but probably put together 18 to 20 months, kind of full time. Researching, writing, editing with my great editors, Chris Mitchell and Julene Dumont, which I just got to give a shout out to them. They are wonderful, wonderful, wonderful editors and Christian people. Yes. So what, to get back to your question, what surprised me was what little I actually knew about the prophet. And the reason then I got into Zechariah is because I wanted to write another commentary. There weren't a lot of contracts left, see? So Chris Mitchell said, well, how about Zechariah? I said, well, okay. So I was surprised from the get-go. That is to say, I had earlier, in my earlier commentaries, I had taught any number of classes on Jonah and Amos. My dissertation was in the prophet Isaiah. So I started those commentaries with some momentum. I had no momentum in Zechariah, but I'm glad to have had the opportunity. I've grown and learned so much. Yes.
So for those authors that are still writing commentaries out there for the books that haven't been completed yet, what advice would you have for someone tackling a Concordia commentary?
Oh my gosh. Flannery O'Connor once said, writing a book is like giving birth to a sideways piano. So if you think it's easy and it's, you know, and we all know it's not easy. The rewards are great. The spiritual rewards, the academic rewards. What I find is, and I tell people this, it's about 85% tedious work. You're looking up words and names, and you're trying to understand the history and the inner biblical allusions and quotes, etc. It's tedious. It just is. Research, you know, it's not like, I love to ride my bike. It's not like riding your bike down a hill. But that last 15%, see, is when you start finding your own voice. You start discovering how everything fits together. And that is like riding a bike down a hill. It really is. So my advice is, if you're still in that 85% part of the project, the 15's coming. See, that the promised land is on the horizon. And then there's so much, for most authors, there's so much joy that comes once you start putting it all together.
You have been a very prolific Concordia commentary writer, with this now being your fifth. So that's quite an accomplishment.
Well, thank you. I enjoy. I like that 15%.
I guess so. Well, yeah. I'm going to take a slightly different tangent before we start to wrap up, but you have something else coming out later this year that is not a commentary. Tell us about that.
Right. So I have three children and you know, they're not all that interested in my commentaries. And years ago, I bet 10 years ago, they said, Dad, when are you going to write a book for us? And so I've been fascinated with the book of Jeremiah for at least 20 years or so. And once I finished Zechariah, I thought, well, I want to try and write a book for lay people solely. See, so I did that, and I've dedicated it to my three children. So I hope they read it. but it's a book, yeah, Jeremiah, Overcoming Life Sorrows. So it's very practical, and it's a good introduction to the longest book in the Bible, word for word, and that'd be Jeremiah. Again, not a lot of people know a lot about Jeremiah either. So that's why it's good to do stuff in the Old Testament, see? You're plowing new ground. You know, if you're doing New Testament, you know, people kind of know the general gist of a lot of those books. But no, I'm really looking forward to Jeremiah coming out.
Well, and with both of those, you know, I think you're jesting a little bit about the Old Testament, but it is really neat for us lay readers when we see the connections that you highlight for mm-hmm. us, because if, you know, unless we're intentionally digging into study resources, we may miss some of that.
Oh, sure.
Or if we're reading quickly. And so it really is fascinating to see the messianic prophecies that are mm-hmm. in Zechariah and in the different places in the Old Testament that so clearly show God at work and mm-hmm. the story in its fullness.
Oh, definitely. Yep.
Well, as a final question for you, what encouragement would you give our listeners from Zechariah to kind of carry with them? What final thoughts would you leave them with?
Oh, wow. That's a great question. In my preface to the commentary, I reference Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10, where the prophet asks the question, who despises the day of small things? And most days are days of small things. They just are. You know, we have some days that we remember. They're big things, you know, birth of children or marriage or new career move or new house or vacation. But most of, you know, if I would ask you, well, what were the highlights of 2011? You might have to say, well, I'm not quite sure. I know I lived through it. See, and you could ask me the same thing. I don't know. So it's great biblical wisdom to embrace the day of small things. And with small people, small assignments, really, finally, small lives. But that's how God works. God does big things with small stuff.
That's our vocation, yeah. Right? Our vocations.
Exactly.
Right. In the small things. So,
yeah, right.
So I think that's a great challenge to leave everyone with, is to keep your eyes open for how God is working in the small things.
Exactly. Exactly. Yep. Yep. Yeah.
Well, I am so glad that you've been able to join us today to talk about Zechariah. Listeners, we will link to the commentary in the show notes, and we'll link to Concordia St. Paul so that you can learn a little bit more there. Are you teaching at all this summer? Are you doing any online institutes?
I'm doing an online class for Concordia Seminary St. Louis and two classes for Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Excellent.
And trying to write another book on Exodus for CPH, for, you know,
well,
the more
you.
Popular book. Like, how do you apply the book of Exodus?
Yeah. Where do you find the time?
I like to research and write. Yeah.
Well, we're looking forward to all of the writings that you have coming out. Listeners, check the show notes for those links. And Reed, thank you so much. It's been a treat.
Thank you, Elizabeth. God's blessings to you and your wonderful family.
Thank you. Listeners, we'll catch you next time.
Thank you for joining us on this episode of the Concordia Publishing House podcast. I pray that this time was valuable to your walk with Christ. We'd love to connect with listeners on Instagram, Facebook, and Twitter at Concordia Pub. Visit cph.org for more resources to grow deeper in the gospel.